I want them to grow up disciplined. I want them to keep moving in the right direction. So you can think about God's discipline in our lives in as correction, or you can think of it as training. And it's probably both. There's probably at times in our lives, God is disciplining us as in correcting us. And there's other times in our lives, he's disciplining us by training us, by bringing hard things into our life that we have to work through that make us stronger or better followers of Jesus. So what I don't want you to do, when I talk about submission today and I talk about God's discipline in our lives, I don't want you to try to draw a straight line between pain that might be in your life and sin. So sometimes pain in our lives does come as a result of sin, but not always. Sometimes God is bringing things into our life to correct us. Sometimes he's bringing things into our lives just to train us. Are you with me? Okay. So we're talking about God's discipline from Jeremiah 28 and submitting to it. So as I tell this story, this is going to be about how Israel is being corrected. So their discipline that they're receiving is corrective, that God wants them to make changes that they are unwilling to make. So as I tell their story, I want you to be thinking about your story. I want you to be thinking about what changes would God want you to make. What is God trying to teach you? If God was trying to get their attention with pain, is God trying to get your attention with pain? And if so, where does he want you to go with it? All right, so that's what to be listening for as we work through this text. So in that same year, Jeremiah 28, verse 1, in that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now let's just stop. Zedekiah, if you've been here for a couple weeks, you know Zedekiah is the last king of Israel, and it's under his reign that Israel finally goes into the Babylonian captivity over here across the Arabian desert. He is not a good king. He's a puppet king from Babylon and leads the people into all kinds of idolatry. In the fifth month, so this is really important. If you underline in your Bibles, underline fifth month. Now you're like, come on, man. What? You'll see at the end of this. This will be important at the end. So maybe just even hold up five fingers for me. You'll have fifth month like in your mind. Just keep that in the back of your mind. So in that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year. So Zedekiah is 4 years into his rule. 4 years in, there's Babylon, of course, is in charge. And this is the green here is a map of the Babylonian Empire. There's trouble in the east. So what we saw in the last chapter, 27, is in Jerusalem, there's a council of war where all the kings in that area kind of gather together to talk about rebelling against Babylon. And what Jeremiah, his message to them is, what you need to do is think of Babylon like a yoke and submit to them, like enter into their yoke. And because God has delegated authority over you to the Babylonians. So the way for you to live is to submit to them, is to live under their rule. This is what we saw last week. That's why it says in that same year. It's connecting chapter 28 to chapter 27. So in that same time, after Jeremiah has preached his yoke sermon, and everyone knows they're supposed to submit to the king of Babylon, Hananiah the son of Azur, the prophet. Now notice, Hananiah is going to give a very different message than Jeremiah. But notice how they refer to him all throughout this text. How do they refer to him? The prophet. The prophet. Not everyone who says they're speaking for God speaks for God. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests, and all the people, saying, so this is a very public confrontation in the temple in front of everyone. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So thus says the Lord of hosts, by the way, is used 55 times just in the book of Jeremiah, not counting the rest of the Old Testament. Hananiah knows the right words to use. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. So think of a yoke, like a yoke you'd wear an ox, like a yoke the oxen would wear. And this is maybe the kind of yoke that Jeremiah is wearing to show their submission to the king of Babylon. So Hananiah's message is, within 2 years, we're going to throw off the yoke. I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. So what's he talking about? He's talking about a couple years earlier, when Jeconiah is taken off the throne, the temple is pillaged in 597 BC. And so what Hananiah is saying is, God is going to break this yoke, you know, break the yoke, and we're going to get all our stuff from the temple back. Hananiah is preaching good news. Jeremiah is preaching bad news. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So they thought of him as the legitimate king. And Zechariah, the guy that's king right now, as the illegitimate king, because he's a pawn of Babylon. I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So they're talking about how the exiles and the king were also taken captive to Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet. So Hananiah tells them a very different message than Jeremiah does. Now Jeremiah will speak up. In the presence of the priests and all the people who are standing in the house of the Lord, and the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen! I mean, I hope you're right. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true. It's all good news. I hope it happens. And bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war and famine and pestilence against the countries and great kingdoms. So what Jeremiah is saying is he's correcting Hananiah here and saying, when people don't change, when they don't submit, when they don't make the changes that God wants them to make, God brings pain into their life so that they change. So he prophesied war, famine, pestilence. So Hananiah is preaching peace without repentance. Verse 9, for as the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word that the prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Jeremiah is saying, we must submit to God. And what submitting to God means is submitting to the Babylonian yoke. Hananiah is saying, absolutely not. Within 2 years, it's all going to be over. So remember, I asked you in the beginning, what kind of change is God calling you to make? What might God be doing to get your attention? And one of the ways that you can then process this, one of the options you have in figuring out what God would have you do is when you figure it out, you can start denying it. So what Hananiah is doing is saying it's not going to be 70 years, because Jeremiah has been saying 70 years. For 70 years, we will be under the Babylonian yoke. For 70 years, we're going to wear this. 70 years, they're going to be in charge of this. And Hananiah is saying, no, it's only going to be 2 years. We'll be out of this in 2 years. You can't turn 70 into 2. You can't. There are no shortcuts when God is trying to teach you something. When God is trying to get your attention, when God is training you, or when God is disciplining you, 70 won't become 2. I wonder if sometimes when we experience death close to us, because we're Christians, we don't say, well, I don't really have to grieve this because I'm a Christian and I know that I'll see them again, so I don't have to go through all the grief and all that stuff. 70 doesn't become 2 just because you're a Christian. Okay? It would be kind of like if Cheyenne was going to leave and go to China and we weren't going to be able to talk on the phone and we weren't going to be able to FaceTime and we weren't going to see each other again for another 40 years. And she said, so are you going to miss me? And I said, well, no, I'm a Christian. I believe we'll see each other again. You know, that would just not make sense. And I'm saying, like, 70 won't become 2. You can't take shortcuts through pain. And it may be that actually entering into the yoke of that pain, or the yoke of that grief, you might end up meeting the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. You might end up meeting Jesus in a way that you haven't met him before. If you submit to it rather than running away from it. It's kind of like when people come into divorce and thinking this will be easy. Well, the Bible says that being married is like being one person, and so getting a divorce is like being ripped in half. And there will be emotional scar tissue from that will... It's not going to be easy, but if you submit to the pain, if you enter fully into it, you may meet God in it in a new way. You may end up meeting the God who loves his wayward children. You may end up meeting your loving Heavenly Father that is the God and Father of all comfort in a new way. What I'm saying is, when God is trying to get your attention, and when God is trying to help you change in some way, you can deny it. But if you deny it, you won't learn from it. You won't grow through it. Here's another option as we keep going with this narrative. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars. Ready for this? He took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, because Jeremiah is wearing the yoke to symbolize their submission to God and their submission to Nebuchadnezzar, and broke them. So Hananiah takes the yoke from Jeremiah and breaks them. Now, if wearing the yoke is a symbol, remember, it's a symbol of submission. What is breaking the yoke a symbol of? Rebellion or freedom. Hananiah's message is, the God I worship wouldn't want us in slavery. The God I worship wouldn't want us in captivity. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people saying, thus says the Lord. Again, this is used 150 times in the book of Jeremiah. Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Like Jeremiah, after Hananiah takes his yoke and breaks it, Jeremiah just leaves. Now, why would he just leave? Why would Jeremiah just walk away from that? Maybe because he doesn't have a word from God and he doesn't want to speak for God when he doesn't have a word from God. Maybe because, as we saw before, there's going to be another riot and he's going to be on the receiving end of that riot and he doesn't want to be on the receiving end of that riot and he doesn't have anything else to say, so it's time to go. Maybe because he really genuinely hopes what Hananiah is saying is true. But he doesn't speak because he doesn't have a word from God. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. God is saying, I delegated authority to the king of Babylon, and it will work, and they will serve him. For I have given him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie that the exile is going to be over, that they shouldn't submit to who God wants them to submit to. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, which month? Seventh month. When did Hananiah say that the yoke would be broken? In the fifth month. 2 months. Hananiah had said, 2 years, we're going to be out of exile. And in 2 months, he's dead. James writes that those of us who presume to speak for God will be judged more strictly. It is no small thing to say, thus says the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Now, Hananiah is speaking for the people here. He's representing the popular view that they don't think they're going to stay in captivity, or they don't think they will finally go into captivity. So another way we can respond to God's discipline is to rebel against it. But when Hananiah breaks the wooden yoke, then what kind of a yoke do they get next? God says, okay, you're going to break the wooden yoke? Now you get to submit to a yoke of iron. God is stronger willed than they are. And God will win. God's discipline, his teaching, his training is proportional. We start with a wooden yoke. And if a wooden yoke won't work, we'll go to an iron yoke. So I have to ask, what will God have to do? What will he have to bring into your life to get your attention? Not necessarily because you're doing something evil, but maybe to move you further in the right direction. What will God have to bring into your life, or what will God have to take out of your life? Where will God have to bring you? For them, it wasn't enough to have the Assyrians come through and scare them. It wasn't enough to have several of the their king and some people taken into captivity. It wasn't enough. They had to go all the way into Babylon, wearing an iron yoke. What will God need to do in your life to help you repent? Or, as Jeremiah would say, we can just repent. We don't have to wait for the iron yoke. Or we can just turn our lives over to God. Two bad options for submitting to God's discipline. The first is we can deny it and say, oh, it's not that bad, or it won't really happen, or we'll be in and out, and we can hope to turn 70 into 2. And Jeremiah's message is that won't work. Denial is not the answer. Another option would be to rebel against it, but remember that God's discipline is proportional, that God will bring the discipline into our lives that we need to turn us back towards Him. Third, I want you to know that God's discipline, and this is why you should submit to it, I want you to know that God's discipline is restorative, that God disciplines us because He loves us, because He wants us to come home, because He wants us to love Him. And really, I mean, I need to tell you that the exiles do come home. What Hananiah was hoping for will come true, but it won't happen when he's hoping it would happen. The first wave of exiles come home in 538 BC. And the stuff from the temple that he was hoping would come back within 2 years, that will come back eventually. After the reign of the Babylonians is over, King Darius writes this letter, and this is the last sentence in the letter. "And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem, be brought to Babylon." So all that stuff that was in the temple that was brought to Babylon, all that stuff, let it be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. The temple that was destroyed, it will be rebuilt. But here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to see about God. God would rather have His people in Babylon wearing an iron yoke right with Him than in the land that is flowing with milk and honey, happily living wrong with Him. God wants His people to love Him and only Him. He wants His people to obey Him first and most. And He will do what He needs to do to get our attention and bring us home. His love is restorative. There's a teaching in Jesus, in Luke, a teaching of Jesus in Luke 15, where I want to begin reading a little bit in Luke 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors," which if you think of tax collectors, now we don't all have a high view of the IRS, but it's nothing like they had a view of the IRS. They're collecting taxes for the enemies. And they hated the tax collectors in a way that is hard for us to get our hands fully around. They hated the tax collectors then like an occupied people only can hate tax collectors, if I can put it that way. "Now the tax collectors and sinners," did you catch that? "And sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" These are people that have wandered far from God. Jerusalem is here. This would be like thinking home with God. These are people that are in a self-imposed exile that have come very, very far from God. Now hear what Jesus says. He's going to tell three stories. The first one is this. "So we told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." God longs for His kids to come home. He He longs for you to come home. Now you might be thinking, you know, I've strayed too far. I've done too many bad things. And all that's left for me is God's wrath. All that's left for me is punishment. All that's left for me is alienation and being far from God. So Jesus, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, prays again and again, Lord, please pass this cup from me. Do you know what that cup represents? That is the cup of God's wrath that Jesus is about to drink in your place and in my place. So that Jesus takes all of our sin, all of God's wrath for our sin, onto himself and dies in your place and in my place so that you and I can come home. God wants to restore his relationship with you. Put your faith and your trust in him and come home. So, three words. The first is submit. I mean, what is God trying to bring about in your life? Is God disciplining you? Is he training you? Is he correcting you? What is God trying to teach you? Man, submit to that. Embrace that. Own that. Change is difficult. If it was easy to change, we'd all change. Change is difficult. Man, what is God? What change is God trying to bring about in your life? One of the changes might be to stop running from him, or stop running away from the pain, or stop running away from your past, but to just come home. Make things right with him. Confess what you need to confess. Submit to what you need to submit to, that you would just be right with God. Because God is a restorative God. And we want to be a restorative people. I mean, as we think of ourselves as followers of Jesus, we can't die for other people's sin. I mean, only Jesus dies for our sin. But we can follow Jesus' example and be restorative people. People that welcome others back. People that forgive. People that go like the shepherd does in this passage and looks for the lost sheep. We can go like he did and go find the lost sheep and bring it home. I mean, let's be a restorative people. A people that welcomes wayward exiles home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend in this text. And Lord, I ask you to continue working and continue moving in our lives, that you would keep pulling us closer to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to make the changes that you want us to make, and give us conviction to make the changes that you want us to make. And Lord, that you would not give up on us, that you would not quit on us, but the work that you have begun in us, that you would bring it to completion. We'll trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.